Again, church, it is great to be with you today. Thank you very much for making the critical and ever-important decision to start your weeks out the right way in worship to our Father. I'm so excited we have had this opportunity to gather in class and to gather in worship, to be able to draw closer to God, strengthen our grip on our faith, and to stir up love and good works. What a blessing it is to see you today. In life, we have a lot of struggles. We certainly know that struggles, as Johnny pointed out to us in his wonderful way that he directed our minds to Jesus Christ, Jesus told us we're going to have struggles. The last several weeks and throughout this year to start, we have talked about struggles not bogging us down, not taking our legs out from under us, understanding that we're going to endure temptation, we're going to endure strife, we're going to endure hard times, but we still got to move forward. Well, today we're going to talk about the key to all of that, and that is moving forward by holding God's hands. I don't know if Joseph knew that I was going to preach on this or not, but we just sang, ask Jesus to hold our hand. In class this morning, George mentioned that we've got to hold to God's unchanging hand. So I believe it very appropriate at this time that we talk about the importance of holding God's hand. Why do we hold God's hands? Well, why do you hold your parents' hands when you're little? Because you feel a sense of security. You know that as long as you are holding your parents' hands, you understand that there's going to be a trust factor there. They're going to help you. They're going to defend you. They're going to look out for you. They get a little bit older, and even though we get a little nervous about it, eventually we hold a if we're a boy, a girl's hand, or a girl, a boy's hand. Now, why do we do that? Because we care for that person. Ultimately, that might grow to love, and now we reach over and hold our spouse's hand because we love them, and we still feel that sense of security and that sense of they making us feel important and special. But holding that person's hand, whoever it may be, whether it be a parent when we're young or a spouse when we get older, the reality is there's great comfort in holding hands. There's no greater comfort than holding God's hand. As we hold God's hand, guess what He does? He holds back. There is a fancy word. Nobody challenged me with this word. I can't get the remote to click it. I might have to get y'all to change the slides for me. So go ahead and change. There we go. That's a word. It's not a challenge word. It's a real word, though. And I, in my best Wilmer dialect, will tell you that that word is anthropomorphism. Anthropomorphism. I will not say it five times fast. But what that word means, it represents an understanding, in our sense, of God using human descriptors. What is God? God is spirit. God is love, we know that, but God is spirit. Does God have physical hands like us? Not that I'm aware of, God can do whatever He wants to do. But at the same time, we use that word, or scholars have used this type of ism, if you will, to help describe what God does. But it wasn't just scholars who've done that, it's people in the Bible have done that. So today, as we literally think about God's hands and we spiritually reach up and grab them, I want you to see God in the terms, but far greater than you feel that security of holding that parent's hand or that spouse's hand. I want you to understand what it truly means to understand the significance of holding God's hand. I believe that's illustrated to us, if you'll change the slide, please. In Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19, Rhett came and read to us from Acts 11, beginning in 19. And I want to reread that scripture to you. Here's the way it reads. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Verse 20. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, that's the Greek-speaking Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord, was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. What is happening in Acts 11? The church has faced great persecution. It is facing great persecution. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus reminds them that that you're going to have this knowledge when the power comes upon you. And I want you to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay, they were standing in Jerusalem, but he wanted it to spread throughout. Now watch this. In Acts chapter 2, of course, the power comes upon the apostles. They receive the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. They are gathered together, all these people throughout the region, throughout the world, in that known time at least, had gathered there for worship. And Peter gets up and he starts preaching to them. What is he preaching? He's preaching the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's preaching the good news. First time that's ever been done that way. Well, along the way they think he's just drunk because he's speaking in his native language and they're hearing in their native language. And so they think, wow, these men, we don't know what they're doing. They just must be drunk. And of course, that's when he gets up and he tells them, we're not drunk, and he starts preaching. But along the way, he's still rocking through that sermon. He's just pressing through that sermon, and he's really stepping on their toes. He told them that they had killed the Messiah. They stop him almost in the middle of it, towards verse 37 now, and they say, what do we need to do to get all this off of us? Of course, he tells them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, and you'll receive for the remission of sins, and you will also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That day, about 3,000 of them responded to the invitation and were immersed in water for the remission of their sins. What happened then? The church took off. It was on fire. In Acts chapter 3, the next chapter, Peter and John encounter a lame man at the gate called Beautiful. Been there all his life, probably begging, and they've been bringing him there because he was making money for people. Peter and John walked by, they begged. Peter and John took advantage of the opportunity and said, silver and gold we do not have, but what we do have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He leaps to his feet and his bones start getting strength, his body strength, and he's able to walk. That got people talking and got people stirred up. The church is now growing to be about 5,000 men. Again, it's really growing. The next chapter, Peter and John, because of this lame man and that miracle that happened, that people are talking. Well, now people are starting to take notice and they're getting mad at them. And they go and they beat them with rods and they arrest them. And he says, you got to do what you got to do to us. They tell him, do not teach in the name of Jesus Christ again. He says, you got to do what you got to do. Whatever you do, we're going to do. We can't help but teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And so with that, we're on the third slide, by the way. With that, they get the people stirred up. Everything's going and the church is growing. Sorry, I lost my train of thought. I'll get it back. But at the end of the day, eventually Stephen gets there, right? And Stephen tells them, you all are a bunch of terrible people, in Terry's words, and you didn't do this. Well, what do? They stone Stephen. They lay him they lay their clothes at the feet of Saul, who becomes Paul, and they stone Stephen. Well, guess what? That persecutes the church. And you could have just changed the slide, brother. You didn't have to come down here. It's fine. So the church is now starting to scatter, is where we're going with that. And so in Acts chapter 11, the church is scattered. But remember now, God said, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What's going to happen? The more they scatter, the more they're going to preach. Why? Why? According to verse 21 of Acts 11, the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. We're not here today worshiping if the hand of the Lord wasn't with them. If the hand of the Lord wasn't something they took hold of, then the gospel message may not have spread throughout the world. But because the hand of the Lord was with them, and despite the persecution, they were able to go and preach the good news of Jesus everywhere and around everybody they came in contact with, we today have the opportunity to do the same thing. The question is, have we taken hold of God's hand? Here's some scriptural anchors today. I'm going to give you some anchors that you can let out in your life, that you can grab hold of, and know that when life tries to knock you down, when the storms of life, the waves of life try to take you out to sea, you can anchor down in this by taking hold of God's unchanging hand. Number one is this. We are written on God's palms. Think about that. Talking about the hands of God now, the hands of God, using that fancy ism word describing God today, I want you to think about what's on God's hands. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, we're going to pick up and read verse 14 and following. Isaiah 49, 14 and following. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. Boy, isn't that sad? That's a sad way to start out a section of Scripture. God, you have forsaken me. God, you have forgotten me. And some of us may feel that way in here. Some of us may feel like, God, you've forsaken me. God, you've forgotten me. But I want you to listen to what Isaiah says about God and His hands. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Your sons shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. Lift up your eyes, look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them as an ornament and bind them on you as a bride does. I especially want you to see verse 16. This has not changed a whole lot since then. Today, we have iPads and cell phones and all the things that we could tell Siri to note this and all that. But sometimes I'll still get the old pen out and I'll write it on my hand. Why will I write it on my hand? Because when I look down to wash my hands or I'm going to do something with my hands, I'll see that and it'll remind me I need to do that. God's got big hands. And all of your names are inscribed on them. God's not going to leave you. God's not going to forsake you. And God's not going to forget you. No matter how much we leave Him, we forsake Him, or we forget Him, God will not forget us. Today, when we take hold of God's hand, He will never forget us. Think about that for a moment. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm at times forgetful. I told somebody this morning something I need to do this week to help out them and help out this other ministry. I said, hey, I'll try to get with that at the beginning of this week. I said, but don't think it offends me if you text me and remind me. Some people get offended by that. Not me. You can text me and remind me because sometimes my feeble mind will forget. Maybe you're the same way. Maybe there's some things you want to forget and you can't. Maybe there's some moments in life that are great moments and you certainly want those moments in your brain forever. Here's what I want you to know. You're not a bad moment. You're a great moment. And you're not dealing with a feeble mind. You're dealing with the most brilliant mind of all. Today, if you will take hold of God's hands, you might feel like the world is crumbling. You might feel like the world is fading. You might feel like your life is full of tragedy and terrible things. But our God will never forget you. Take hold of His hand today. You are written on His palms. Secondly, this morning, when thinking about taking hold of God's hands, we need to remember nothing. That they will protect us. We need to remember that God's hands will protect us. That's very critical for us to understand. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, 9 through 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, 9 and 10. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. It's a great way to start your life, isn't it? Hey, I'm going to name you because you brought me so much misery. Here's your name. Well, Jabez, we don't know a whole lot about him, but we've got a prayer that he prayed, and here it is. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. You may recognize that, and you remember reading the book. It's entitled The Prayer of Jabez. And there's books been written on it and such, a lot done about it, but it's such a beautiful scene. I mean, you think about a life set up for failure. If you go back to the first part of verse 9, he was more honorable than his brothers. So he had a lot that should have been going for him, but his mother named him after pain. You caused me so much pain, this is your name. And so this honorable man, instead of living his life, not moving forward, he wanted to move forward. And so here's what he did. He asked God for his hand. He said, I want your hand to be with me. Why? That you would protect me, right? Keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. That ought to be a prayer we pray every day. God, put your hand on me. Put your hand on Azalea City so that we can be close to you, so that we will be protected by you, so that we will not know evil, so we won't cause other people pain. God is not the God of pain. He's the God of protection. He's the God of comfort. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Today you may feel unprotected. You know, I have always felt bad. Bo can handle himself, but like Madeline gets real cold. And so if it's one of those days that you don't know, they have great teachers and they always let them wear jackets and stuff. But it's one of those days that it's cold and you maybe didn't realize it and the temperature's going to drop through the day. And it always makes me feel a little bit bad as a parent if maybe we didn't pack her enough clothes because she wasn't protected from the elements. Could you imagine? I know my brother Toby has been in some very cold weather when he worked in Alaska, and I know Ken Murphy and I and George, we've been in some minus 20-something degree weathers in Ukraine and such. I remember, though, going, this is just a little aside, the first time and seeing people wear these scarves. I'm not, you know, not me. I'm like, I'm not wearing a scarf. That is so not me. Oh, yeah, I did. Oh, yeah, I did. I didn't want any part of my face uncovered. I would have gladly worn a scarf and George's if that were the case. But, yeah, it's really cold. You don't want to go out unprotected because those elements can get you. They can hurt you. They can chill you to the bone. Why would we leave here unprotected spiritually? Why? Why would we leave here not protected by the hand of God? God, through the Apostle Paul, said, for as many of us have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We're wearing Him. We're holding His hand. He's protecting us. It's the same thought process in the what I call the 911 passage of the Bible, right? If you need something, something's going bad for you, turn to Psalm 91, verse 1, and read the rest of it. But especially when you get down to where it talks about how He protects us with His feathers. I know it's not hands there, but it's like that mother bird that when that fire comes, she puts her feathers around her babies, and no matter what, even if it takes her life, she's going to protect those babies. God clothed us with His Son. He took hold of us by His hand. His hands will protect us if we will allow them to. Thirdly, this morning, God's hands. It's probably the operator, but I'm pushing down. Oh, I already passed. Ah, man, now you've seen it all. Just ignore that. They are full of power. I'm not doing PowerPoints for the rest of the night. They are full of power. Joshua chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Remember, they told him to bring a stone to set up as a memorial as they crossed the Jordan River. Verse 21, then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. I love that scene. A moment ago, Johnny held up, didn't he? And it was beautiful. He held up, talking about Isaiah and talking about those beautiful words, the bread and the juice, and he said, this is what clothes, this is what protects us, this is what saves us. And what do? We call this, this do in remembrance of me. It's a memorial. And so every Sunday we get together and we remember what Jesus Christ has done. God told them, as you cross the Jordan, that was a big deal, folks. Remember, He had given them Canaan. Moses couldn't get it done even. They died, many of them, in the wilderness. Joshua finally gets them across. He says, I want you to get a stone and represent all the 12 tribes of Israel, and I want you to set up a memorial. And he said, every time your children come by and they say, Daddy, what are these stones for? He said, you tell them, God parted this water. He rolled it back. And even though it's a river here right now, we crossed on dry land. That's the power in the hand of God. It's the same memorial as Johnny holds up this. That's the power of the hand of God. You see, today, folks, if I go and I plug into that plug or I plug into that plug and I try to run something, I'm going to plug into the power. Today, you and I need to plug into the power. If there's ever been a country church song, it's power in the blood. Not even power. It's POW apostrophe R. There's power in the blood. Remember in songs of the church? Power of the blood. Power in the blood. But there is power in the blood. Paul said it this way, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. David said it this way in a praise to God, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 10. Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, the ability and the willingness. That's power and might. The ability and the willingness. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. You see, God has the ability and the strength in His hands today to take away everything that will hold you back. But we got to take hold of His hand. So just real quick, we want to recap to remind us God's hands has written on them your name on His palms. His hands will protect us. His hands are full of power. And finally this morning, we remember that nothing can pluck us from those hands. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded Him and said to Him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch or pluck them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch or pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus Christ said to people who weren't His sheep, my sheep hear my voice. If today we want to be the sheep to the Good Shepherd, we better start listening to His voice. He said, if my sheep will not only listen to my voice, and they take me by the hand, nothing can ever get them out of my hand. Listen, I'd love to tell you, as I held my little girl's hand, and something was happening to her, I would hold her hand until I physically couldn't do it anymore. I would rip my shoulder out of socket to try to save her. But I am human, and unfortunately, I may fail her. But God will never fail us. The only thing that can get us out of the hand of God is us. There have been those who have taken the hands of God, written on His palms, understanding the protection, realizing the power, and knowing that nothing can pluck them. They've taken the hand of God, even though they knew all that, and they have let go. Maybe some of you today have let go. If you today will once again take hold, and as long as we never let go, will be written on His palms, will be protected, will have the power, and nothing will pluck us from His hand. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. The same hands that have us written on the palms, the same hands that give us protection, the same hands that hold the power, and the same hands that are so strong, nothing, especially Satan, can pluck us from them, are the same hands that were willingly pierced for all of us. Today, I want you to remember when Peter started sinking, after he took his eyes off Jesus Christ, do you remember that Jesus reached out His hand? Wouldn't it have been a sad story if Peter would have never taken hold of His hand? But Peter reached up and took hold, and Jesus saved him from the drowning waters. Today, that same hand has reached out to you, and it's reached out to me. I'm going to take hold, and I'm not letting go. Will you join me as together we stand and sing?